All right. So here's a question I have to begin today. When you came in today, you're going to see when we get into the passage today what I'm talking about. When you came in, did you worship him as the Lord, as God, or as a miracle worker? The story of the Bible is a story of people that never accepted God, never truly believed. Even David knew that. If you read the Psalms carefully, David understood that his nation were not believers. They weren't faithful. God blessed them because of his leadership and his faithfulness, not because of the nation. Remember when we went through before Lent, when we went into Exodus? And we were looking at Exodus, and I asked the question, when he brought them out of Egypt, why did he take them up along the Mediterranean coast road? Why didn't he do that? It would have been a 10-day, 11-day trip to get to the Promised Land. Instead, he took them down into the Sinai Peninsula and out into the desert. And we learned from Deuteronomy that the desert was a horrible place, filled with snakes, scorpions, all kinds of wild animals, and it was very dangerous. God took them there. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to teach them something that they had never even thought to ask. Okay, pause. Exodus 3, when God is arguing with Moses about going to Pharaoh, Moses asks a question that seems strange to our ears, but not to theirs. And he goes, okay, well, if I do this, I love that passage of argument. They're going to ask me, what is your name? Because you're an unknown God. All the gods had names. Okay, what do I tell them? And he surprised him. He goes, I am. What do you mean, I am? I am what? He goes, just tell them I am, I sent you. That's my name. You see, none of the gods had ever given their names. We now know that there weren't gods, but they didn't know that. So he gives them a surprising name, which starts a journey through the rest of the story of I am what? And he begins to answer it by taking them southeast into the desert. They didn't even know to ask, would he care for them? Because the gods never did that. All the ancient nations never looked at their gods for care or empathy. They wanted to appease the gods, keep them off their backs. And so God took them to a place where there's no water. What they should have said was, will this God take care of us? But they didn't. They started grumbling and complaining. Really? You're taking us out here to kill us? Then he takes them to a place and they have no food. Remember, they said, we remember the leeks and cucumbers in Egypt. They forgot about the beatings, but they remember having food, okay? And so, and then they said, really? Really? They asked them at one point, were there no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to kill us? And so he's trying to teach them through the desert that he's a God who cares. He's a God who loves them. And they didn't believe. They never did believe. That's the story of the prophets. The whole Old Testament story is the story of a nation who never really believed. There were a few. So when Jesus comes along and says, narrow is the way to salvation and few there are that find it, that's not a joke. That's the story of humanity. So I ponder, as I start into the discussion today, how many of you think of him as a miracle worker? You got him in your back pocket, just in case you need him. And if you don't need him, you're quite happy being apart from him. You see, that's the story today. It's the story of Lazarus. We're going to look at it. Jesus is now, this is his last miracle that he does before his execution. We're in John 11. In John chapter 12 is Palm Sunday. Very next thing that happens. And we're going to see what happened on Palm Sunday, but we're going to start with John chapter 11. Okay, now up until now, the reason why for Lent, this is the last Sunday of Lent, then we have Resurrection Sunday, we stopped and looked at the seven I am statements in Jesus. We have another one this Thursday when he's with his disciples in the upper room just before he's betrayed that same evening. The reason why we're looking at the I am statements is the answer to the question, I am what? Because God's name is I am. It's real simple. I am. So as the scriptures unfold, we begin to see that he's a lot of things. And so when Jesus comes on the scene and says, I am, seven times, they knew exactly what he was claiming because they tried to kill him every time. They kept trying to stone him. They knew what he was claiming. He was claiming deity. And so, but each of the I am statements are an invitation for you to come closer. And that's the story of the Bible. If you read it and you're not very discriminating when you read it, it looks like a whole lot of judgment. No, God is not a God of wrath in the Old Testament and a God of grace in the New Testament. That just makes him bipolar. Okay? He's always a God of grace for the faithful. And so when you start reading it carefully, you begin to see that every time he steps into our world, it's an invitation to draw nearer to this God. I believe this one true living God. So when Jesus, for example, comes on the scene and says, I am the bread of life, that's an invitation to satisfy your hunger. Okay? Your tendency, I get it, and I'm a human, all of our tendency is to find other ways to satiate that hunger. Okay? Wealth, conquest, you name it. And we find other ways, but it never really deeply satisfies. I am the bread of life. Okay? That was the first one. I am the light of the world. You seem to have it all together. I know better for a bunch of you because I have coffee with you. But you seem to have it all together until something drastic happens. And then you're in the privacy of your own, wherever you are, office room. And you, when tragedy happens, you have no idea what to do. I am the light of the world. We need somebody to guide us with clarity that can take us to good places. Do you realize that the big question, why suffering even exists? The moment we decided to rebel against God, early in the Bible story, affliction and suffering became a theological necessity. Because that's the time when you often explore your deepest values and choose to turn back to God or turn away from him. If we never went through that, you'd never need him. And so it became a central part of Christian theology, suffering. That's why Paul can say in Philippians 1:29, to us it has been granted, that's the verb form for the word grace, it has been graced to us, not only to believe in the name of Jesus, but to suffer for his sake. Why? It's in our best interest. That's how we learn. If you never punish your children, they grow up spoiled. And so it becomes an essential part of the whole story. Then he goes and says, I am the gate of the sheep. John 10, we looked at that, protection. Then he goes on from there and says, I am the good shepherd. We looked at that last week. So today, it's I am the resurrection and the life. And it's an invitation to step closer and enjoy true life, the fulfillment that comes. Remember what he said in John 10? I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And so he's inviting you to step closer. It's an invitation to enjoy that life. Okay, so we're going to work through parts of John chapter 11. So those themes that I talked about, we're going to see some of them starting to come together now because he's approaching his execution on the cross. Right after that, he comes into the city. Pretty soon he has the Last Supper, we call it, the Lord's Supper, where he's with his disciples. And he gives them his final words. But we have a couple of things to work through in this one that might surprise you. So the first thing that happens in chapter 11 is that Lazarus falls sick. So Mary and Martha send word to Jesus because they're very, very close and says that Lazarus is sick. So when he heard this, verse 4, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory. Okay, pause. I've said many times my own theology, you may not agree with me, I don't know. I don't believe in destiny, I don't believe in fate, I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in sovereignty. If there is a God, then you better believe in sovereignty, or he's not a very good God. Okay? So that raises a question. A bunch of you have been asking me the last 3 weeks, does that mean if God is sovereign, does he have control over your entire life? Well, in a sense, yes. Does he involve himself in your whole life? Not all the time. He could if he wanted to, but he chose not to. He chooses not to. He waits until you need him to step in, and sometimes that's to help your faith grow, and sometimes it's to bless you. There's a variety of reasons why he steps in, okay? But he doesn't choose to do it all the time. He could. That's what it means for him to be truly sovereign, is that he could step in, okay? So here it is right here. This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory. He knows exactly what's happening. This was a planned intervention by God, at the very end of his life to get a message across. No, it is for God's glory. Why? So that God's Son may be glorified through it. You see, he goes on, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. He deliberately didn't go. He knows that something else is happening. Okay, remember the story of Job? This goes all the way back to Job. Job, remember, he went through all this hardship for a whole year, pain, loss, everything. And at the very end, the last thing he says to his friends is, he shakes his fist at God and says, "Where are you, God? If you would come and listen to me, I would confront you. You would repent and change your mind because I've done no wrong." Oh, it's a fascinating end of the story. So that's the last thing he says. God says, okay, there's a whirlwind. I love these chapter and a half or 2 chapters where he steps in and goes, "You wanted an audience? You got it. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Surely you know because you were there, right? Do you know the names of all the animals? I do. Do you know where I keep the snow hidden? Do you know who decides when it's going to rain? You know all that? You think you're my equal?" You see, what he's telling Job is, "I'm God and you are not, and I get to decide." So Job humbles himself and repents. "I'm sorry." And God says, "No, no, no. We're not done yet." I love the older translations. The whirlwind. "Gird up your loins like a man. Come on. Let's go." And here comes the real question for the rest of the Bible. "Job, would you really annul my judgment?" Think about that. He could have said Satan did this, but he didn't. He took full responsibility. "Would you really annul my judgment?" And then Job truly repents. "I'm sorry. I spoke of things too wonderful for me to understand." And that is a key that unlocks the rest of the scriptures. You see, we live in a fallen world right here. That's hard and it's harsh and it's brutal. And yet there's another world. Paul says if anyone is in Christ, they're part of the new creation. We haven't seen it yet, but we're already over here. The questions we have about the meaning of life actually occur over here, not over here. And I've had the privilege of walking with some of you through the really rough journeys. Some of you had cancer, okay? Oh, sure, God looks over here. I mean, you know, you got doctors, oncologists, you got chemo, you got all the things that everybody's trying to decide what to do. That's good. Follow the doctor's orders, okay? But don't place your hope there. Because over here, God doesn't care about probabilities and statistical tables. God has something far more wonderful, as Job said. And that's really true. That's really true. So, he deliberately stayed there 2 more days. Huh. So then, in verse 9, he brings in something he had talked about a couple chapters before. He says, let's go back to Judea. So he's on the west side, now they're crossing back over to Bethany by Jerusalem. It's two miles away where he's going to die. And Bethany is where Lazarus is. He said, let's go back to Judea. And the disciples said, but wait a minute, they're trying to kill you there. And so he says, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Remember just a couple chapters before in the temple during the festival? He said, I'm the light of the world. Remember that? What he's saying is, trust me, let me guide you. Let me lead you in and out of danger through the troubles and the tribulations and challenges of life. Trust me. Don't put your trust in yourself. You will not be happy. So he brings that into it. So then he gives us the reason for the sickness in verse 14. So he said, in fact, in verse 11, he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to go there to wake him up. And the disciples said, well, Lord, if he's asleep, he's going to wake up on his own. So Jesus says, Lazarus is dead. Strong statement. Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. That's the reason why Lazarus went through this. I can't wait to see Lazarus one day and say, what was it like? Okay? This was a planned intervention by God, divine intervention, because these disciples are right at the very end of Jesus' life. And they have some things to learn. I'm glad for your sake that he died, because for God, that's nothing. He can heal anybody like that. That's nothing. We have a whole Bible stories full of all these people that he raised or healed or whatever. That's nothing for him. He has a lesson here, and this is a good thing for us to pay attention to. We don't always understand why we go through what we go through, but you can have confidence there is a purpose behind it. It's not random. It's simply not random. So right after this, he gets to Bethany. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So now he's dead, really dead. Not partly dead, really dead, okay? And so he waits until 4 days. And it's about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, so he's really close, because in chapter 12 he goes on over to Jerusalem. And this is where he meets Martha, okay? So Martha, listen to what Martha says. Lord, this is verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. He's a miracle worker. She doesn't fall down at his feet and worship him as God. Remember what John says at the beginning of this book? No one has ever seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, he reveals him. You see, Martha's faith isn't real. She's seen him do miracles. That's the whole story of John and the rest of the Gospels. He fed the poor and said, I want more food. He heals the sick, so they want more healing. Nobody at any time, very, very few people, bow down and say, whoa, you are God. Just before this, remember in chapter 9, he healed the man born blind. And then he disappears. And so the Pharisees, they kind of surround him, and they start grilling him, and they kick him out of the temple because he wants to follow whoever healed him. And they don't want anything to do with that. So they excommunicate him. So Jesus shows up and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he said, well, who is he that I could believe in him? He said, well, the one that's talking to you right now, that's him. And he falls down on his knees and worships him. He got it. But Martha didn't get it. He's still a miracle worker. He still got it in back pocket. You could have stopped this, right? So that's what she says to him. So Jesus corrects her. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. I love this next verse. Martha's correcting Jesus, okay? Your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Okay? Martha's straightening out his theology, making sure it's clear. I just love it. So Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. You're looking at him right now. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. You see, as Christians, we go through two resurrections. One is when we live by faith, our spirit is brought to life, and we enjoy life eternally from then on. And the other one is when we die, we go through glory. And they haven't figured that one out yet. This is all new words to them. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. I have the power of life and death. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she gives the standard answer of that time. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world. You see, at this time, the Jewish people had a variety of thoughts on who the Messiah was, but not one of them was he's God. He's trying to get her to say, you're looking at life right here. Right here. And she says, I believe you're the Messiah. So maybe one day you're going to become a king. Maybe one day you'll break Roman rule, all that. But the thought hadn't crossed her mind. She hadn't thought about it yet. Wow. You're God incarnate. Long-held beliefs. So right after that, she went and called her sister Mary. The teacher is here. So Jesus stayed where he was. He didn't go with her. So she runs to go find her sister. The teacher is here, and he's asking for you. Okay, this is a little bit hard to translate because we don't have a verb for this, but remember in chapter 10, the verse chapter before, he says, my sheep hear my voice. And I asked you, do you hear his voice? If not, that just means you're a little too far away. So when he says that, my sheep hear my voice, that's an invitation. Draw closer so you can hear what he's saying. So this verb here, okay, he is asking for you is the verb for voice. He is voicing you. He's calling your name. And what does she do? She gets up and runs to him. So we have an example very similar to the blind man of somebody who heard something and she ran to him. Okay, it's not clear yet why, but she runs to him. She heard something. She trusted him. So it looks like she's moving toward him for the purpose of understanding who he is. But then look what she says in verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. He's a miracle worker in the back pocket. She hadn't figured out that he's God. He could heal him like that. Didn't matter that he died. He could have come 4 days ago. He could heal him today. It doesn't matter. She doesn't recognize who he is. Not really. She only sees him as somebody she's been with the last 3 years. He's a miracle worker. How many of you think that way? God, please heal me of my cancer. You can. You think about that. Right? As opposed to, God, you are God. And whatever you decide for me is good. I can't wait to experience it. Some of you know when I was in ICU and COVID up here for a week, I got to the sickest point my second day in ICU. I was in so much pain, and I got there, and I just laid there, and I just finally thought about it. I said, you know, Lord, I'm actually excited to be done and to meet you. I can't wait to see what that's going to be like. You can just take my life and end it. And then the Holy Spirit brought to mind Philippians and Paul, to die is gain, but to remain behind is much better for your sake. And I go, gah. I said, okay, well then would you help me through this? And it took another several days before I was strong enough to get up. I mean, get out of bed. I couldn't get out of bed. I was so weak. Okay? Do you look forward to that? Or are you hoping for a miracle worker? I told him, I don't personally care if you heal me or not. I mean, I was joking when I went into my surgery 3 weeks ago on my esophagus. I was joking. A bunch of people asked, are you worried about it? And I said, well, no. I wake up with Jesus or Nancy. It's a win-win for me. Pray for Nancy, not me. And there's a part of me that really, really believes that. Why would I have devoted most of my life to this and study all this if I didn't believe it? And he's just a miracle worker to her. Now, this is where it gets very interesting. When you open up the commentaries from the scholars that reviewed this, and I know a bunch of them, this is a tough one to translate. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. You know this verb, you know what it really means? He was very angry. Down at the very core of who he was angry. Why? 3 years. 3 years, and I'm a week away from execution, and you still don't believe. How many times did he say to the disciples, gosh, where's your faith? He's angry, very deeply angry. He's shown him miracle after miracle after miracle, teaching after teaching after teaching, and they still don't believe. He's not going to quit. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Shortest verse. Yeah, he wept. Why did he weep? Over Lazarus? No. He has the power to stop that like that. That's not why he's weeping. He's weeping because his people are here and they don't believe. They don't yet believe. Their faith had not become real. For those of you that don't know where you stand with Jesus, that's okay. Don't give up. Stay on the journey. In fact, when we do communion in just a minute, I've said this many times, and I'll say it to anybody out there whose faith isn't yet real. Come stand next to me and watch the eyes of the people that come down, and you'll see joy. those that really believe. You'll see joy. Over the years, I've had a few people come down and stand with me. They don't know where they stand with Jesus. Okay? And this is why he's weeping. The Jews said, oh, look how he loves them. And then they add this to it. Picture this. You're Jesus. Wow. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man, that had just happened, keep this man from dying? Wow. Couldn't he stop this? Of course he could stop it. But he chose not to. I lost my first wife. I spent 3 days by her side begging the Lord. Could he have stopped it? Of course he could have stopped it. And he chose not to. Because as Job said, I spoke of things too wonderful for me to understand. Things beyond our vision that require faith. So Jesus, once more, because they just said that, deeply moved, he's angry. There's no way, this verb is a very deep, stern warning, a strong anger down at the very core. And some of you have experienced that. Here he is at the end of life. John says in the first chapter, he came into his own, and his own did not receive him. Here it is, right here. So he heals him. And Lord, he says, take away the stone. Martha says, Lord, by this time, he's been dead 4 days. It's a really bad odor. And Jesus, I can just picture him shaking his head. And he goes, Martha, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? What he's saying is, life and resurrection is standing right here with you. All you have to do is believe. It's right here. So they roll away the stone, and he heals Lazarus. Lazarus is not the main point of the story. The main point of the story is, where's your faith? So they took the stone away, and he prayed, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of these people standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. Lazarus, come out, and took off the clothes, all the burial clothes. You see, what he was attempting to do was to get them to trust. I can't persuade you into the kingdom. I can't convince you. I can't show you enough evidence. None of you. I can't argue into the kingdom. It's called faith. One of my dear, dear, dear friends, 32 years ago, came to our ministry in Germany, a young army officer, got tricked into coming, didn't want anything to do with Christianity. So he was a smart aleck and started taking me on, asking me every question he could think of to trip me up. We stayed up till 2 in the morning every weekend for 6 weekends. And on the 6th weekend, he's still doing all this. And this young E2, a young corporal from Austin, Texas, who came out of a gang, found Christ. After listening for several hours of this guy taking me on, he goes, sir, give it up. You either believe or you don't. Jim's not going to give you enough evidence for you to be convinced. It's called faith. And he said, I did these things so that you would believe. They saw all the miracles for the entire story of the Bible, and he never believed. Where are you? Where are you? One of the questions I get asked regularly, Jesus did it so that they would see his glory. I asked you last week, do you hear his voice? If not, it just means you're too far away. That's what it means. Do we ever see the glory of God? Do we ever see the Holy Spirit? I don't know. You tell me. In Job, God tells us if Satan had his way, you'd be dead. When you wake up in the morning, do you say, God, thank you for life? I just experienced a miracle and woke up here. Or do you worry about the cares of the day? When you go down to breakfast and there's food on the table, thank you, because I know most of your wives make it. Thank you. Do you eat the food and thinking about what's going to happen? Or do you say, God, thank you. I understand Jesus. If he cares for the birds, don't you think he'll care for us? You just saw a miracle. So then you go to work. somewhere along the way, do you stop and say, wait a minute, the Lord's mercies are new every morning. I'm forgiven. Lord, thank you for the gift of forgiveness today. You wiped the slate clean. Oh my gosh. Thanks for not remembering what I did yesterday. I'm not even going to tell you because I don't want to remind you. Those mercies are new every morning. So then you get there and you have a chance to do something good for another person. Do you think, God, thank you? Ephesians 2. Here we are his workmanship to do good works, which he has prepared ahead of time. Do you, when you see these good works, do you stop and think, oh, wow, God, I just saw another miracle. Thank you for the chance to do good to somebody. Or do you just do it and move on? See a miracle worker you got in your back pocket? We're getting ready to sing. I don't want you to wave your palms while we're singing during the offertory. But the question is, are you looking for a miracle worker? Or are you saying, thank you, Jesus, for being God so I don't have to be? Which one is it? Father, thank you for sending us your Son. Lord, we describe your words of goodness and kindness toward us. We find ways to praise you. Lord, we're going to sing again. Help us to sing with a good heart. A heart that says, we trust you, God, and we're glad you're God and we're not. Because I would not be very good if I was God. I just wouldn't be. None of us would, but you are. And we say thank you with a grateful heart. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.